In 2020, one young Israeli, fearing that the end of the world was nigh, returned a 2,000-year-old Roman catapult bolt he had stolen. He had taken the bolt, likely from the Roman invasion and destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. He'd taken it from a display case. And he said he'd been a rebellious teenager, and for the past 15 years, and the stolen bolt was weighing heavily on his heart. "The time has come to clear my conscience," he said. And a friend, Moshe Manes, said the theft had been troubling this conscience of his. Many examples of that. The Apostle Paul says, "I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." And we would do well to do likewise. So today we're considering the important subject of our conscience. Our conscience. And this is not something you hear very much about. It's not something the world tends to like to speak about for obvious reasons. But it's important. And so here we have a topical sermon based on some of the 13 New Testament references to conscience. And the sermon title is Conscience Care. Conscience Care. A good conscience is the key to living well. The conscience is common to all mankind. Every man, woman, boy or girl is born with a conscience. It is a deposit God has put inside each and every person. Inside you and inside me. It confirms to us that we are image bearers of God, and therefore we are all moral beings made in the image of God. Only man is made in the image of God. So this conscience is unique to us, and evidently so. You never hear of an animal, do you, struggling with its conscience? Animals don't have it, they just follow their instincts. No cat or dog will be ending up on your mat saying it couldn't cope with life any longer. Not at all. As image bearers of God, we are different. There is always what we do and what we should do. And when there's a difference between what I do and what I should do, there's tension. And that tension is caused by your conscience. Everyone knows the difference between right and wrong, and it is easily seen in the judgments we make about others. When you say or think, "He shouldn't have done that," or "She shouldn't have said that," you are confirming that you know right and wrong. Everyone has been given this knowledge. And Romans 2, I think verse 15, is a really helpful passage in this. It says the requirements of the law are written on our hearts. So God has put his law in your heart and in my heart. And we show that this is the case by the judgments we make, no matter how distorted they may have become. So our conscience is not the law. Our conscience bears witness to that law. It points it out to us. It's the means by which we have knowledge. The word means with knowledge. So what your conscience does, it says to you, that's the standard. Now how much does your action, motive, inclination, whatever it might be, fit in, align with that standard? The standard you were made for. It looks in both directions, and where there's a difference, it speaks. It gives us an active, live commentary on how we are doing, moment by moment, and that's for all people. Depart from that standard, and your conscience starts to speak. Tell the truth, and all is well. Tell a lie, and a voice says to you, "Oh, that's a lie." And you immediately lose your peace, leaving you feeling uneasy and bothered. And the wider the gap between God's standard and our conduct, the worse we feel. So if you're driving down the road and it's a 30 and you're doing 40, there's a little voice saying, slow down. But if you're doing 55, it gets a bit louder. If you're doing 75 in a 30, that voice is shouting at you, slow down, or even more. So the more we depart from the standards, the more we can expect our conscience to raise its voice at us. And this is the case with everything. The more you lie, the worse you feel. And if you're in a car going in a straight line, you just sit there. But as soon as you start to come to a corner or veer off the straight line, there's a force, a centripetal force that keeps you, sort of pulls you back, so you don't kind of lean over like on a motorbike. And that's what conscience does. As soon as we deviate from the straight line, our conscience starts to affect us. The voice of conscience bears its witness to me, confirming my error. And the result is this tension. It's a God-given tension. So actually your conscience is your good friend. And friends should look after each other. As it looks after you, so you should look after it. Care for your conscience. Do not interfere with it or wear it away. There's another aspect to this, a little bit of a problem in the sense that because we're moral beings, God allows us to make choices and to set our own path and to take responsibility for our actions. Actions which on the day of judgment we will be called to give an account. And that is showing us that we are uniquely elevated as humans. Today's actions have eternal consequences. Strip away consequences and we're no more than children. So if we're determined, if you and I are determined to do wrong, then gradually that voice is drowned out, dumbed down, and you no longer hear it. The Lord hands you over to your choices. And that is a very dangerous place to be. I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara Falls that separates Canada from the United States, but the first thing you're kind of confronted with is a tremendous noise, the roar of the water falling down from such a height, the noise of it. But stay there a little while and it seems less loud and you gradually become used to it. And so we have to be careful with our conscience. Depart from the right path, and at first its great roar astounds the soul. When you first lie, when you first swear, you know, it keeps you awake at night. But keep doing it, keep sinning, and after a while you get used to sin. And conscience's plea is scarcely heard, and you're even lulled to sleep by its sound. And that's a very dangerous place to be, for you're no longer able to hear the approaching doom. You do not heed the warning because you cannot hear it. It's not heard. The sentence has come and your eternal destruction sealed. And that is increasingly the case with those around whose consciences are more and more deadened. The taking in of endless TV, internet, social media, with all the vice, violence, crime, bad language and excess, numbs down our conscience. We become insensitive. Increasingly, those in court display no remorse or guilt. Consciences have been so damaged as to be, as Paul says, seared as with a hot iron. Men and women do with impunity the things which would shock them if their consciences were in a healthy state. It's a consequence of our lawless, godless society. As Paul tells Titus, speaking of those in Crete, he says both their minds and their consciences have been corrupted. So do not suppress your conscience, lest it gradually loses its force. Strive to always keep your conscience clear before God and man. How is your conscience? How is it? Guard your conscience. Care for it. Do not suppress it or kill it off. Let it speak. Let it always have your ear. Keep listening out for what it has to say. Consciences are flexible. They can be educated. And in a sense, that's happening when you come to church. Here your conscience is being reinforced. You will be most likely more moral. That doesn't mean you're saved, but you will be more moral from coming to church. There's a difference between being saved and being moral, of course. Consciences can be educated. They can be worked at. And that is what parents do in teaching their children, so that they imbibe good conduct. You know, a child is taught to hold hands when it crosses the road, and then as it grows a bit older, it still kind of starts to feel a bit guilty if it's not doing that, because it's been trained to do so. So consciences can be strengthened, trained, and moulded for good. They can be moulded for good, but they can be moulded for bad as well. And that's why there's such a battle of influence. We cannot expect schools, peers, media to help us in this. And lobby groups spend an awful lot of time and effort to try and get us to remove our inhibitions or bias or to liberate us. In other words, what they're doing is they're making a frontal attack on our conscience, and they're trying to stop the voice of sound judgment. And the more they corrupt the consciences of children and others, the more we need to work to preserve it. And I remember leaving school with a conscience, but 5 years later it was seriously damaged. And the reason is I exposed myself to influences that warred against my conscience. And I used to spend more and more time reasoning with it, arguing with it, trying to convince myself that this was the right course of action. And I wonder if you do that. I wonder how much time you spend talking to yourself and trying to argue or reason that actually another helping would be a good idea, or I do need to buy that thing. That's what's going on. Our conscience is trying to counteract our selfish desires. And my conscience used to bother me. And wherever you go in this world, you can't run away from it. It goes with you. It's everywhere. You try and drown it, but like that boy in the sea, the more you push it down, the more it pops back up again. Like a stone in your shoe, it kind of niggles, and you just can't get rid of it completely. And in fact, when I was preparing this, I turned around on my shelf, I have a book. It's a really interesting read, actually. He's one of the leaders of the Watchtower movement. And he left the movement because of his conscience. He was just so confronted by what went on, and his conscience just spoke to him so strongly, he had to leave. We can try and deal with a troubled conscience, but we won't do it. Hebrews 9:9 reminds us that gifts and sacrifices being offered cannot clear the conscience of the worshipper. They're just external things. And why? They cannot remove sin. And that's what's needed to clear a troubled conscience. So if you have toothache, and you know, often we know, don't we? When we have toothache, we think we can kind of dig around and it'll go. If there's an abscess, you need to deal with that abscess. Otherwise, it'll just be there. You need to deal with what's causing the toothache. And that's why there's no peace for the wicked. Until sin is dealt with, there is no peace. In John Bunyan's Holy War, the conscience is described as Mr. Recorder. Makes note of everything. And on that day when God brings us to account, his deposit will speak, and it will confirm failure, judgment, and banishment. So while a conscience cannot make you better, it does reveal your sickness. And when it does, you not do nothing. That's why we read that Psalm 32, because the psalmist started off by doing nothing. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He was heavy and burdened. No, a wise man, when he knows there's something wrong, when he's sick, he goes to see a doctor. So I wonder if there's some here still thinking about the sickness of their own heart and how to deal with that. And if that is you this morning, there is a doctor you can go to. One who will welcome you. His door is always open. There is no waiting for him. He understands the problem. Come on in. Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, has made it possible. It's through his suffering he can clear me of my guilt. God's only Son suffered and died in great pain as my loving substitute. The sin bearer took away sin so that those who turn to him may not carry the guilt of their sin. Hallelujah. What a wonderful salvation that is. As has been said, he did not come to rub it in, he came to rub it out. His suffering can bring me peace with God. And if I have peace with him, I can have peace everywhere else. What a wonderful gift it is. So do you feel guilty? Are you bothered by your conscience? Then confess and turn from your sin. The risen Lord Jesus beckons you to do just that. This man in the psalm said, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my guilt. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." What a relief. Well, that invitation still stands today. It says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise," speaking of the great flood, "they will not reach him. No fear of judgment now." The general wearing away of conscience amongst people in our land makes the sharing of the gospel of repentance much harder. And yet behind the natural hostility that each person has, we have an ally. Within every person there's an ally, because that person's conscience confirms the truth of what we are saying to them. As Paul said, by setting forth the truth plainly, it's what we do, it's what we must do, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So where there is a well-informed conscience, we can expect the law of God to bother that person. And I've been doing open-air work for quite a while, but before I joined BCM, go back to the 70s and the 60s, there was even people on their knees convicted there on the spot because they had a conscience that was quick to convict them of their sins. And that's what we need in our nation again. The Lord's inner working by his Spirit, stirring the conscience. And that's what happened in the Great Reformation. A mark of the Reformation in England can only be described as a general awakening of conscience. And how did this happen? Through the preaching of the Word of God. Well, when someone becomes a Christian, the conscience is reinvigorated. It seems to come alive and be active again. And baptism, Peter says, is the pledge of a good conscience towards God. The conscience, as a Christian, now has an ear. In 2015, the Daily Mail reported a man who entered a police station in Leicester. He confessed to the crime he'd committed 10 years earlier. Maurice Brown told officers he'd become a born-again Christian and wanted to clear his conscience. He led officers to the gun he'd used in the attack, and he was sentenced to 12 years in prison for attempted murder. You see, a conscience kind of reinvigorated, and this newborn man caused him to do that. So as a Christian, we get a new start, a clean slate, as it were. The blood of Christ has cleansed our consciences so that we may serve the living God, Hebrews 9. And Hebrews 10 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." So Christ can make us clean, has made us clean, and we need to keep it that way. Keep our consciences that way. So as a Christian, we now pledge ourselves to a good conscience towards God. And that's why we come to that kind of starting off scripture, which is our kind of key scripture. As Paul said, he strove always to keep his conscience clear before God and man. And that keeping it clear is 10 times in the New Testament about a clear conscience. So it's really, really important that we should keep our conscience clear. We should care for it and look after it. Keep it clean, as it were. And that means that there's nothing that the conscience wants to bring up about our conduct as it deviates from God. No. As soon as we see something, like a little mark in the mirror, we need to get there and work out What's caused that? What's the problem? Ask yourself. If you don't feel right, ask why. What's behind it? Why is my peace gone? And ask the Lord, is there something I need to repent of? Show me. And if the Lord shows you and you repent of it, he will forgive you. He will forgive you. That doesn't mean immediately your peace will return. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the Lord wants to teach us the severity of what we've just done before him and maybe before others as well. And if we suddenly had peace every time we immediately confessed our sins, we would often end up with a very light view of sin. But we are forgiven, and that's the main thing. Even if we are bothered by it for a day or two after that, as is often my experience. So if you feel guilty, find out why. What is it? And change something. And you have to think about this, because sometimes you can feel bad not because of your conscience, but because of the effect of the sin of others. I mean, when I came around the minibus and found the wheel arch missing and a pile of mud on the ground, you know, I immediately felt down. And yet it didn't last long. And I just thought, well, that's the consequence of the effect of sin. Sin hurts. It hurts other people. And then I thought, well, the Lord's in charge. It wasn't my sin. And so on. So if you suddenly feel bad, ask yourself why. Is it because you've missed out on something? Did someone else get the last piece of cake? Or did you, you know, you couldn't take what you wanted after a fellowship lunch or something? Or somebody had a bit more attention than you? That's not your conscience. That's bruised pride. There's a difference. That's bruised pride. And if you have Christ, then you died with him. And a dead person does not respond to have pride. That's the aim. And that's the reality in him. So strive always to keep your conscience clear before God and before each other, which is so important when we take our bread and wine particularly. I wonder if you're thinking about some of the references to consciences in the Bible. Well, Reuben, the oldest brother, was guilt-stricken when Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites and later when young Benjamin was to go to Egypt. In John 8, when the woman was caught in adultery, all knew their guilt, and no one would throw the first stone, would they? They all walked off. Everyone left, one by one. They slipped away. Felix, when he heard about righteous living, he said, that's enough for now. No more. It was getting to him. David was conscience-stricken when Nathan confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. Judas was full of remorse in betraying Jesus and went off and hung himself. So too King Saul, when David could have killed him in the cave but didn't. And then the squirming King Herod, when John the Baptist exposed his sin with Herodias. They all made errors of judgment. And where was that judgment made? It wasn't their conscience. Their conscience was active. It was in their mind. So let's just think a moment about our minds. What is the role of our mind in this? So when your conscience speaks to you, that was a lie, who decides what you do with that? Your mind. Romans 2:15 gives the answer. It's your mind that checks it with scripture. So your thoughts now accuse you if you've done wrong, or defend you if you've done right. And that's why it's really important to know the word of God. So that you can make a right judgment about whether that awkward feeling or that voice in your head is really something you should be responding to. And there's a lot more we could say about that, which we don't have time today, about other voices that come and thoughts that come and where they come from. So Abimelech, when accused of wrongdoing with Abraham's wife Sarah, his mind considered his actions and he said, I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. His mind had made a right judgment, and God saw his motive and confirmed this to him in a dream. Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. So it is our minds that decide what to do about things. It's the decision-making room. So use your mind not your feelings, because they are very unreliable and they're open to wrong persuasion. The Bible rarely mentions them. Use your mind. Love the Lord with your mind. And with a clear conscience, you can be confident. As Paul said, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. And as we had in that passage that Norman read about eating of meat probably offered in sacrifice, we are to use our minds to consider the conscience, our conscience, but also the conscience of others as well. We need to guard other people's consciences so we don't do things that are going to cause them to stumble and fall. So guard your conscience, but also guard the conscience of others. And then both you and your brother or sister can walk aright with God. Let go of those things and you quickly hit the rocks. And Paul said to Timothy, hold on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, that is faith and good conscience, and have shipwrecked their faith. Well, as we come to a close, it's been said, isn't it, if you have 5 good friends in life, you're doing well. Well, you have a very good friend with your conscience. With your conscience. So look after your good friend, because he wants to look after you, or she. I don't know if conscience is a gender. There we are. So, dear Christian, your conscience is your soul's indicator. Okay, so listen out for that bell. If the lights start to go on the dashboard, you know, take note. It's a bit like in a car, and if there's a noise that comes up in the car, you know, it's a warning sign, isn't it? Something needs to be looked at. Something needs to be done. Investigate before more trouble comes. So when your soul speaks, source the evil and then avoid it. And it's a serious calamity to allow the soul's indicator to become dulled and silent through continuing in sin. Better by far to live in perpetual anxiety when in the right than to remain at ease while doing wrong because your conscience hasn't been listened to. So let's pray, Lord, make my conscience clear and active and tender and awake. Help me to be sensitive to it. So conscience care means you listen to it and act, and you're responsive. Always be listening out for it. Job learned that lesson 4,000 years ago. Hear what he said. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. So let us do likewise. That was the big issue with Martin Luther, wasn't it? And I'll finish with his words. As he was being taken before the Roman Catholic cardinals in the famous Diet of Worms, he said, unless I am convicted of error by the testimony of Scripture, I cannot and will not recant of anything. For to act against our conscience is neither safe for us nor open for us. On this I take my stand. So help me God. Amen. Amen. Amen.